Hello, friends and neighbors. This is David Smith of Illinois Family Action with yet another bonus edition of our Spotlight podcast. Recently, I had the privilege of bringing the Sunday morning sermon at my church. And since we recorded the audio, I thought we could post it as a special edition for those who are interested. The text for this Sunday message is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. In this passage, we are challenged by Jesus to take up the cross of self-denial to follow him. Jesus sets the example. He laid aside his privileges. He relinquished his authority. He yielded his rightful position in the throne room, even though he is and was worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Jesus did this so that he could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to do the will of his Father. He tells us, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's difficult to understand, but the high calling of following Jesus requires that we willingly and intentionally choose to deny ourselves if we hope to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used by God. So I hope this message is a challenge and an encouragement to you as we all grow in Christ and become more holy, sanctified, and set apart for his use. So without further delay, here is the special edition of Illinois Family Spotlight. All right. My message this morning is titled, The Cross of Self-Denial. Pastor Steve's series in John has been profound. It has challenged me and continues to challenge me. Specifically, I have been wrestling with the concept of how our Lord Jesus emptied himself in order to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to do the will of the Father. How is it possible? Why was it necessary for the sinless, perfect, and holy Son of God to deny himself? After all, Scripture clearly teaches that God and Jesus are equally God. John 10:30 says unmistakably, I and my Father are one. Yet, in Philippians chapter 2, we are told that Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus laid aside his privileges, his rights. He relinquished his authority. He yielded his rightful position in the throne room, even though he was and is worthy of all honor and praise. Jesus did this so that he could be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and to do the will of the Father. In part five of this series, Pastor Steve flushed out this for us by pointing to Scripture. I'd like to take a moment to revisit this portion of his message here.
So I want you to listen to the words as our Lord speaks. These are all out of the Gospel of John, these quotes. But as I quote the verses, I want you to take notice of words like not and nothing. It's not for me, and I am nothing, really, without the Father. So here we go, John 5:19. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. John 5:41, I do not receive glory from men. I do not receive glory from men. And he didn't. He didn't take any glory from men. He redirected it all to his Heavenly Father. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John 8:28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, But I speak these things as the Father taught me. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." John 8:50, "I do not seek my glory." John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works." So that's just a sample of the Gospel of John. You can look at the other Gospels as well, but you'll see this pattern. It's his words, not my words. It's his works, not my works. It's his glory, not my glory. It's his power, not my power. Jesus said, "I do nothing. The Father in me, he does the works." That's who did the works.
You know, the series in John has been enlightening and convicting. It's highlighted some areas that need attention in my own life. And as I've meditated on these portions of Scripture and the truths therein, I have a better awareness of my own propensity to rationalize or even justify my old nature, sinful thoughts and attitudes. I'm inclined to listen to the lies of Satan and cling to what I need to demolish. Maybe you can relate. Praise God that these things are being revealed. And patiently, our patient God is revealing them slowly, not all at once. And I pray that when selfish, sinful thoughts and attitudes well up, and they certainly will and do, that I will be quick to rebuke them, repent from them, and with the help of the Spirit, demolish them. As I've contemplated these things, I am seeing some scripture passages in a new light. Moreover, I realize that the high calling of following Jesus requires that I must willingly and intentionally choose to deny myself if I hope to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be used by God. This morning, I want to continue this theme and share with you what God has been showing me through his word. And the text this morning is Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. It is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 9. The latter we will look at a bit later in the message. So let's start with Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this passage of Scripture is, well above me. And it's humbling. It is difficult to understand. And Father, as we wrestle with what you are calling us to do, Lord, help us. I pray that your Spirit would visit us here, that you would speak to each one. What are you telling each one of us through this passage of Scripture? What are you calling us to? Will you please help us, Father, see this more clearly this morning and to grow in you, to become good or better at denying our selfish inclinations, our sinful nature, our old self. Father, I pray that right now. And also, Father, help me, Lord. Just put me aside, and Lord, you speak through this and use it as you wish for your great glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Just hearing these words is difficult. Putting them into practice seems utterly unrealistic. We cringe at the very thought of self-denial. It's so contrary to our human nature. We wonder if anyone can take Jesus seriously. I mean, who ever heard of self-denial? We're so much more comfortable with words like self-fulfillment and self-actualization. I'm not going to say that right. And I practiced it. And yet, self-denial is right there, annoyingly, and not just once, but it's repeated in the Gospels. It seems to me, if we are going to be devoted disciples of Christ, we need to seriously consider these words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think these are among the hardest words of Jesus in Scripture. But the truth is, each one of us must not shrink back from dealing with our selfish and sinful nature. Our flesh, our sin nature, the old man, well, these are all different ways of identifying the result of the curse. And they're all ways of identifying our natural rebellious existence. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul instructs us to lay aside this rebellious nature, saying, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Those of us who are born-again followers of Jesus Christ are new creations in him. And the new creation must rise up and repeatedly say no to the old self. In this passage, Jesus tells us that whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, I think we err when we use this portion of Scripture, the take up your cross portion of the gospel, to apply it to temporary trials like sicknesses, unemployment, difficult relationships, etc. No, Jesus is not talking about these kind of temporary trials or burdens. If we read the words closely and in context, he is telling us that if we avoid the cross of self-denial in this life, we will lose that life. Do we understand what is being said here? Don't throw away your life living for yourself, but follow me. Don't follow the old self because he's a liar. He's a fool. He thinks the immediate and temporal pleasures of this world are more important or are better than the pleasures of eternity with God the Father. On the flip side, if we treasure eternal life with God the Father, we will embrace the cross of self-denial. The problem is, we're so very good at self-deceit. We tend to believe that we can get both, the best of both worlds. We want all that God has to offer, but we also want much of what the world has to offer. We want them both. But we can't because they conflict with one another. The truth of the matter is that we cannot follow Christ while we are following the world. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." If and when we embrace the cross of self-denial, we are free to follow Christ, because these things of the world no longer have a grip on us, distract us, or ensnare us. Helen Lemmel wrote a hymn in 1922 that used to be used in Billy Sunday's meetings. The hymn exhorts us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The cross of self-denial sets us free to follow Christ, free from the things that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. I don't think it could be made any clearer to us. Die with the old self or live with him when he says in verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Jesus recognizes that our old self desires the things of this world. Get more stuff, fortune, fame, security, power, fun, control, amusement, maybe distractions like alcohol, drugs, profane music, and pornography. The world would have us believe that if we only had more of these things, we'll be happy. If we have more power and control, we'll be happy. If we get revenge on those who hurt us, we'll be happy. But all these things do is rob us of our contentment. This is the recipe to lose our lives. These mindsets put us in perpetual bondage because there is always more we can have, more control to seek, more power to obtain, more stuff to collect, and more of a reputation to build. It just never ends. Pretty soon we lose focus on the things that really matter. Our priorities get mixed up, and in the end we find that self-gratification only leads to discontent. Paul wrote this to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." The cross of self-denial sets us free from the pursuit of more. Not just more things, but even more power and control or more rights. Jesus had no problem washing his disciples' feet. He had no problem or trouble giving time to the outcasts of society. Jesus didn't seem out of sorts when others went ahead of him. He understood if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Embracing the cross of self-denial sets us free from the bondage of always needing more things and more power and more control. Self-gratification is a bondage, a miserable bondage. Self-denial sets us free from this enslavement. It is important to realize that what Jesus is telling us in the Gospels about losing our lives require that we do constant battle with our old self until we can no longer bear this cross of self-denial, but we become one with him. Over the next few days, weeks, months, and years, in fact, I suspect just about every day, if not multiple times every day, the devil will try to convince us that having a full life requires worldly pursuits, ambitions, and material things. He will try to convince us that we are above reproach, justified in our anger, jealousy, and bitterness, and that we have a right to treat others with a cold shoulder, a sharp tongue, or a dismissive or hateful attitude. If you are like me, the old self wants to buy these lies multiple times a day. Jesus tells us the exact opposite. He tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do we believe the message of things over the eternal peace and joy that is offered by Jesus? Does it even compare? 80 years of striving for stuff versus endless joy and contentment in the presence of our God and Creator and our Savior. In verse 38, Jesus continues saying, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It's not only the pursuit of temporal stuff, but the yearning and the pandering for the approval of others. Others, sinners, mind you. Our old self loves the approval of the world. Related to this is the burden of always needing to get our own way or demanding our own rights. We have this obsession with things that they have to go the way we want them to go, and this is one of the greatest things I think that hold us back. We can spend weeks, months, even years in perpetual stew because something little did not go the way we wanted, or because someone said something we didn't like. The Bible warns us of the root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with this one. I could really get twisted up easily when things don't go the way I want. I don't think I'm the only one that may be dealing with that, by the way. I have to consciously remind myself that I don't have to have it my way. I don't have a right to feel unappreciated. I don't have a right to be or just to justify being discontent or anxious. I can fuss and fume. I can get mad or worried. I can act as if my life hangs on some trivial issue. James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Desires that battle within you. Think about that. How many church fights and splits happen because we don't have the freedom to extend grace to each other? We can't stand to give in for the simple reason that means we won't get our way. Bearing the cross of self-denial sets us free from this drive so that it'll be easier to live at peace with one another, and then enables us to do the will of the Father. How we respond to each other depends on how willing we are to empty ourselves of ourselves. So those are the options before us. Empty ourselves to bear this cross, which is painful, difficult, glorious, and temporary. Did you catch that? Let me restate that last part. Taking up the cross of self-denial will prove to be glorious and temporary. The old self must be denied, and the new creation must do the denying, right? The old self desperately seeks a life of pleasure, possessions, and the praises of man. The old self says no to the cross of self-denial. As new creatures in Christ, we are called to take it up and follow his example of emptying himself to do the Father's will. So how do we do this? I believe that if we have any hope of successfully denying our old self, we will have to practice obedience to this calling. Yes, practice makes perfect. Obedience is an old-fashioned word that may make certain people in our culture today feel unsafe. Without a doubt, it is a countercultural notion. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines obedience this way: compliance with a command, prohibition, or known law and rule of duty prescribed. It is simply not enough to know the Word of God, to understand biblical principles, and understand that God is holy. Let me repeat that. It is not enough to know the Word of God. There must be obedience. Let me give you an illustration to help make this point. Parents, imagine for a moment that you tell one of your children to go clean their bedroom. Children, imagine for a moment that a sibling has been instructed to go clean their room. Specifically, make the bed, vacuum the floor, and put away the laundry. An hour goes by, and that child, that sibling, excitedly reports back to mom and dad, "Guess what? I memorized what you told me to do. You said, go make my bed, vacuum the floor, and put away the laundry." How are you going to react? What do you think the reaction's going to be? Is there a "well done" in order here? Okay, so what if that child proclaims that he can recite the instructions in Greek? All right, let's up it up a little bit more. How about if this child declares that he and his friends are going to start a weekly study of these instructions and what it will look like to clean his room? And for good measure, he tells you that at this weekly gathering, they're going to sing some songs about cleaning bedrooms. Does that impress you? No, of course not. It's absurd. This falls short. It's disobedience. It's a failure to be obedient. Scripture's clear. Satan knows the word of God better than most self-identifying Christians. The devil even cited Psalm 91 to Jesus to tempt him to jump off the temple roof to demonstrate God's love. And James tells us that the demons know who God is. Problem is, those demons reject God. So it's not enough to know the word of God. Why do we turn away from truly and completely giving 100% of ourselves to God? Because we don't want to give up the perceived comforts that we have. You see, we can't bear the cross of self-denial when we're busy embracing all the distractions of the world. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus obeyed. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He sanctified himself. And he set the example for us so that we too could be sanctified or made holy. Before Jesus ascended into prayer, we're told that he prayed for us. This prayer is recorded in John chapter 17, verse 9 through 24. I'm going to read a good portion of that, starting in verse 9. Jesus said this, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." In verse 17, Jesus asks his Holy Father to sanctify us through the word, then goes on to point out that he set the example for us by sanctifying himself so that we may be made holy, set apart, sanctified. Again, to this point, Pastor Steve did an amazing job of drawing out in part 5 of his series in John, emphasizing how Jesus emptied himself only to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to the perfect will of the Father. Scripture tells us clearly that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but he set himself aside and joyfully obeyed. Likewise, you and I don't want to bear the cross of self-denial, but we're told to set ourselves aside and obey without murmuring and complaining. The greatest miracle performed in the life of a Christian is when the resurrected King resurrects us and calls us to live in such a way that glorifies him and to live as a sign to the unbelieving world that he is, in fact, Lord and King. I've heard it said that the transformed character of Christian men and women is the key to world evangelism in our culture today. Professor Alvin Reed, chairman of evangelism at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, says it this way. The truth of the gospel proclaimed by a person devoid of character is the epitome of hypocrisy. He goes on to say, skills, methods, and experience in evangelism is good. Doctrine is essential. But the gospel presented by a believer whose life exemplifies the character of Christ is best. To exemplify the character of Christ, we must deny ourselves. The challenge is to lay down our lives, empty ourselves, to be set apart in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To do this, we must reject the type of comfortable Christianity that is popular in many Christian churches in America today. I want to turn to our attention back to into Luke and the take up the cross passage in that gospel. Later in this same chapter, chapter 9, Luke records an interaction between Jesus and would-be disciples. The subheading in my Bible titled this portion of scripture as The Cost of Discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62 says this. Now, as it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. At first blush, it may seem strange to read this passage. It's almost as if Jesus is trying to dissuade people from following him, right? A similar thing happens in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus tells a large and growing crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, what is he doing? Is he trying to chase people away? From a marketing standpoint, this is like a non-starter, right? Well, this is what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 9, verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. So, how many Christians would stay in a church that openly advertised membership requirements that include hating parents, siblings, spouses? Oh, and by the way, pick up your and carry with you an instrument of torture and death. But Jesus didn't stop there. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So there you have it, right? Give up everything you have, pick up your cross, and hate your mom and dad. Sounds a bit different than admit, believe, confess, and pray the prayer, doesn't it? This is a call for all of us who profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. This isn't just a special command for professional Christians on mission fields or for those in pastoral staff. This is the gospel presentation of Jesus. If we truly want to be his disciple, we must be willing to turn our back on everything we know and get rid of everything we have so nothing, nothing will be a hindrance. The reality is, Jesus is saying that to us. He's telling his followers to give up everything that holds us back. He is telling his followers that we must love him in a way that makes every other relationship we have look like hate when held in comparison. We cannot afford to redefine passages like these to fit our own personal preferences. A nicer, gentler Jesus who understands the middle-class American lifestyle. You know, the Jesus who doesn't mind a little materialism. A Jesus who is okay with mild friendship with the world. A Jesus who is okay with lukewarm devotion. A Jesus who would not call us into dangerous or uncomfortable relationships or situations. Let's be honest. We have a tendency to twist and mold Jesus into our own image, right? So that he looks more like us and talks more like us. That's why there's so many different versions of the Bible out there. This is why we are called to take up our cross and deny our old self. It's why we must obey his requirements and follow his example. Let's look back for a moment at Luke chapter 9 and pick it up in verse 51. So going back a little bit. Here we're told that they're on the road headed to Jerusalem. In fact, we're told in this verse that the days were approaching and Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Determined. The New King James Version has an interesting translation. It says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, don't we? Yeah. Jesus was on his way to be crucified. This was the plan from the beginning. Jesus purposely set off for the cross. He purposely and resolutely set off to die a horrific death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, we're told that Jesus laid down his life on his own initiative. His own initiative. He emptied himself. In other words, we're not saved from our sins because of what a bunch of Sadducees, Pharisees, and Roman soldiers did to Jesus. He laid down his life on his own initiative. And Jesus didn't pray fervently and sweat drops of blood in the garden because he was afraid of being crucified. No. His prayer asking for the cup to be removed or for another way was because he was about to endure the divine wrath of God. That cup is identified in Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25, 15, Revelation 14, 10 as God's fury and wrath do sinners like you and me. He took that cup. He emptied himself and willingly laid down his life so that we wouldn't have to face the Father's wrath. He wasn't here to do his will. He was here to do the Father's will. Is he not worthy of more than casual admiration? We owe him absolute surrender and trust. We owe him our allegiance and obedience. The least we can do is pick up our cross of self-denial. And yes, I am painfully aware that our flesh wants to cling to things, to maintain some false sense of security, control, comfort, or some other illusion of grandeur. But living like this, do we understand, is borderline blasphemy? Either we believe that he is the one we need, or we don't. Either we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, or we don't. Either we believe he is the one who satisfies the soul, or we don't. So why do we live as if he's not enough? He has called us to a life of holiness through self-denial so that all may know his glory. So what's holding us back from radical obedience to God? That's the challenge before us, right? Are we willing to prioritize sacrifice over comfort, obedience over self-gratification? The old self likes the path of least resistance, right? The old self wants to know, hey, what's the bare minimum of sacrifice to get by? Right? Make no mistake, the old self is going to fight like mad against this duty of self-denial and obedience. Following Christ is not an easy path, but it's the only path worth taking. As I wrap up this message, I want us to consider what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." It is interesting that on one hand, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. On the other hand, Jesus says he has come to give us life, not just average life, but the fullest. It's counterintuitive, right? Life to the fullest seems antithetical to self-denial. If we believe worldly wisdom, then a full life and a life of self-denial are incompatible. The world's idea of life to the fullest means a life of self-gratification, exactly the opposite of self-denial. But Jesus isn't talking about a life in and through temporal things, stuff that will fade away. I think Pastor John Piper makes a powerful point about the fullness of joy that is found in Jesus. I'm going to use this quote because I think he puts it in perspective for us. He says this, "God created us to find our deepest, longest, eternal joy in knowing and treasuring him. Therefore, Christian joy is better than the joy of the world. That's what is meant by Psalm 47, which says, 'You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound.'" More, in the sense of something better and deeper and longer. Psalm 16:11 says, "In God's presence is this fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore." This is a pleasure that the world has never tasted. It is not a matter of quantitative comparison. It's a matter of qualitative, infinitely qualitative difference. This is supernatural. This is given by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, enabling us to taste and see the beauty and worth of the Son of God. I believe that Christians are obligated to take up that cross of self-denial. And as we do, to bear in mind that this time we have here is limited, temporary, and hardly a dot on the line of eternity. Let me close with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us."